Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and I'll tell you where later. All right. So last week, we began this series. Or I didn't, but it was, and my wife said, that's a good series. Last night she called, hey, it's a good series. I said, it's an accidental series. I began by just wanting to have one message, but I found that I had over-prepared for one and needed to spread it out a little bit. Well, in spreading it out a little bit, I have found that yet this morning, I've over-prepared a little bit again. But still, what we're talking about is God is good. Would you all say that?
God is good.
All right. Now, here's the thing, and I know this is going to be redundant for some of you, but here's the thing. How many have heard this little slogan? Whoever's at the front stands up and says, God is good, and you all say,
all the time.
And that sounds real nice, but how many know that that has kind of become like a bumper sticker that has kind of worn off on your car, right? It's kind of the bumper sticker that you got to get real close to look at, and you can't really read what it says, and then the person gets mad at you for being that close. Then if you don't want me to read what's on your car, don't put bumper stickers on it. You know what I'm saying? So, but this kind of becomes the slogan. And it's such a slogan that we barely even get all the consonants out. God is good all the time. It's almost like a murmur. So last week we started wanted to take us further into pressing this point. God is good. But how I want to do it today, we're going to continue today, but I want to change the slogan a little bit. I think it will modify our approach. I think it will affect the way we respond to the statement, God is good. You ready? So I want you to say, God is good.
God is good.
But instead of saying all the time, I want you to say right now.
Right now.
Now see, that should change it a little bit. It's one thing to say God is good, and it's kind of ethereal out there. Maybe he'll be good tomorrow or the next day, or God was good 1,000 years ago, or God will be good when we get to heaven. All that's true. But what about God is good?
Right now.
So everybody say it with me. God is good?
Right now.
So right now, what does that do to your sense of anticipation? What does that do to your sense of hope? What does that do when you, because when you get up on Monday morning, you can say to yourself, God is good right now. And you bring that sense, that faith, the anticipation of God's active goodness into the immediacy of your circumstances. And that's the way, that's really, for this to get past our bumper sticker and into your heart, it's got to have a change in our thinking. It's not just that God is out there good somewhere. God is good right now. This fundamental truth must become part, it must be our preeminent paradigm. It must be on the forefront of how we see life. It must be our foremost frame of reference. A frame of reference is that thing that we use to process everything that we see and that we hear, to make decisions and to make conclusions. I want your foremost frame of reference to be that God is good right now. And I want you to believe that it will absolutely, fundamentally transform your life. It's not just because it's a happy little thought. Oh, God is good. It's not just a saying. It's not just a happy little thought. Listen, it is your anchor. It is your compass. It is the rock to which you cling in a world that at times can feel sort of rotten. What do you do when life is rough? What do you do when people disappoint you? What do you do when circumstances change? What do you do when there's a train wreck? What do? You keep trusting. You choose to believe. You cling to this fundamental truth. God is when?
Right now.
So last week, we started this. And I've gone back and kind of reorganized what I said last week so we could say it quickly and so it'll flow easily. So even though this is review, it's actually kind of new. All right? So here's what we said last week. First of all, what we said last week is that God is good. Somebody said God is good.
God is good.
Then we said God does good. Then God wants good. So God is good because he is good, he does good. And then God wants good. So let's just remember, or by way of review, look at those three things. First of all, God is good. Scripture reveals God is good. This is the song of the entire Old Testament. It is the song of gratitude. It is a song of celebration. It is the song of thanksgiving. It is the song of warfare. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is
good.
This is the song they sing over and over again. This is on their lips. It runs through the thread of the entire Old Testament. It's this revelation, this celebration that God is good. Secondly, the most perfect revelation of God is Jesus Christ. The Bible, Colossians, says that he is the icon. He is the image of God. How many know what an icon is? How many have a computer? Right? An icon is that little thing you click when you want to access a program. Now I know this, it's kind of a backward interpretation, and it's kind of interpreting a historical thing through a current thing. But basically this, here's a way to understand that. If you want to understand God, if you want to access God, just you click on Jesus. Right? Who is he? What does God want? What's his will for my life? What is God like? What does he feel like? What does he sound like? What does he want to do? How can I relate to him? I click on Jesus. Here's what the writer of Hebrews said. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. What does that mean? Does that mean that God no longer speaks in visions and prophecies and all that? No. Doesn't mean that at all. In fact, he still delights to do that. What it means is that God has spoken to us most perfectly and completely. He has revealed himself completely and perfectly in Jesus Christ. And how did Peter summarize the life and ministry of Jesus? When Peter went to Cornelius' home, he's going to proclaim Christ to these Gentiles. And how did he summarize Jesus, who is the perfect icon of God, through whom God has revealed himself? How did Peter summarize the life of Jesus? He said, you know how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good. Who is God? What is God like? He is like Jesus, who went about doing good. Psalm 145 in verse 7, the psalmist talks about the fame of your abundant goodness. God is famous for being good. I want you also to consider Moses. When Moses was on the mount and he was talking with God in that famous prayer for many of us in Exodus 33, Moses says to God, he says, don't let us go up from this place. Don't let us leave this place unless your presence goes with us. He said, for if your presence doesn't go with us, what will distinguish us from the rest of the world, from the rest of the peoples on the earth? Which reminds us that God's presence is preeminent. We talked about that last Wednesday night. That is the preeminent principle in our life, that we are a people of presence. That's why at Heritage Church, our first operational value is that we seek to experience God's presence regularly in worship and fellowship. We were made for that. Okay? But in this prayer, God says, okay, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. Moses, he's granted his prayer request, and then Moses says in verse 18, he lifts up his voice to God and he prays again. Listen to what he asks. In verse 18, Moses said, please let me see your glory. Now that please is a word na in Hebrew, and it means like right now. There's a sense of urgency. So you could, in fact, many versions will say, now let me see your glory. Somebody say now. When is God good? So Moses says, now let me see your glory. And I want you to see how God answers the question. I want you to see how God answers his request. The request is, let me see your glory. And I want you to see how God answers. Moses says, please let me see your glory. Verse 19, God said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. Moses says, let me see your glory. And God says, I'll show you my goodness. God is good. Somebody said it out loud. God is good. This is still review. God is good. Secondly, because God is good, God does good. He does. It was his intent in creation to do good. It is the intent of all his instruction we see in the scriptures. For they are for our good. The act of redemption is a good work in itself. It is he who started a good work in you will finish it. Because he is good, God does good. Psalm 119, verse 68 says this, you are good and you do good. Zechariah 8, verse 15 says, God says, I am determined to do good. Not just I'm willing or I don't mind, but determined. God is determined to do good. So that means he's not just ontologically good. He's not just good in existence. He's good in activity. For God, being good means he is doing good. What God is, he does. So God is good. God does good. The third thing we talked about last week is God wants good. Someone say wants. This is so important. We got to move through this. The will of God is good. God wants good. It's his will. So Romans chapter 2, 12 and verse 2, what Paul tells the people to get their minds renewed so that they can understand what God's will is. That means get the junk, the misconceptions, the trash, the stuff, the bad filters, the bad religion, the bad experiences, all that stuff that has led you to misunderstand God and be angry at God and think that God is a big prankster. Get your mind renewed. Let your mind be filled with faith and love and understand who God is through knowing Jesus Christ so that you may know, he says, the will of God, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. He wants good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Here's this anchor promise. Paul says this in Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Someone say it out loud with me. And we know. And we know that he causes. Now don't, please don't, like we said last week, please don't, we almost said pervert, but I don't mean pervert because that sounds like harsh, but don't twist that passage to say, and we know that God causes everything to happen. That he wills somehow every negative hardship, pain, and agony in our life, and he wants it for our good. He's beating us up for our own good. Don't waste your emotional energy saying, well, where did this come from and why did this happen? And did God want me to go through this? Or listen, let me give you a little bit of a quick analogy. How many of you have noticed that wherever there is a fire, where there is a house on fire or a building on fire, that you will see firemen? Have you noticed that? Is it unique to your... It pretty much is if there's a house on fire, you see firemen. And you know what you might begin to do is think, wait a minute. I'm noticing a pattern here. Every time I see a house on fire, there's firemen. I bet you they started it. I mean, they're always there, so that perhaps the fire was their will. Perhaps they started it. Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? In the same way, just because the Holy Spirit is immediately present in your life in hardship or turmoil or challenge or crises, just because he is a very present help in your time of need doesn't mean that he orchestrated that time of need. What it means is that you can always trust him. Someone say trust. You can always trust him to cause things to work together for good. God is bigger than any circumstance. He is bigger than any problem. He is bigger than any person's decision. He is bigger than your mistakes. You need to hear that. God is bigger than your mistakes. And even in your mistakes, God will cause things to work together for good. He is bigger. He is better than your circumstances and your pain. When life hurts, when it is frustrating, we know this, there is hope. There is one who is good and to whom you can turn and trust in and find comfort and courage and hope. He wants good. Psalm 52 verse 9 says this, in his name we hope, for his name is good. No matter what, there is hope. All right, so last, by way of review, that's just three things. God is good, God does good, God wants good. I want to try to just camp on one thing as we wrap up this morning. And I'm doing much better than I did first service. God has good for you. God has good for you. Next week, a little preview, God has good for you to do. All right? But God has good for you. God is good. Some of you aren't sure. You haven't voted yes or no on that, but we're going to move you forward to that. God is good.
Right now.
Okay? God is good right now. So listen, if God is good and is working for my good, then I can believe that life is an opportunity to embrace and enjoy his goodness. Even in Or I might say, especially in the storms of life. Psalm 34, verse 8, really is a segue verse for us this morning. Psalm 34, verse 8 says this, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see. What does that mean? That is a personal invitation to experience God's goodness. It is an invitation from Scripture for you to personally receive and experience the goodness of God and see for yourself, by way of your own experience, God is good. Not just to recognize by way of a painting or a scripture or a presentation, not to know that God is good just as an observer, but to know that God is good as a participant, as one who experiences His goodness for yourself. The Scripture invites you to taste and see for yourself God has good for you. Now, I want to take you to a passage in the Old Testament that I've got to be careful how long I stay in it because it can take a while. But it's a passage in the Old Testament that describes God's intended blessings for the people of Israel. It describes His ideal. Someone say God's ideal. What's God's ideal? What does He intend? This passage describes God's ideal scenario for His people. And it really describes the good that God has for His people. I'm going to build a couple of bridges from here to there so that we can see that how this applies to us. But this is Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I want you, as we look at it, I want you to consider what this passage reveals about God's will and His desire to be good to you and the good that He has for you. This illustrates God's ideal conditions regarding your experience. Are you ready? If you are, say I am. All right. Deuteronomy 28. Here's how it begins. "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all of His commandments that I command you today." Let me stop there. You might say, aha, Pastor Dav, that sounds like a condition. That sounds like I need to meet certain conditions for God to bless me. Well, let me say two things. Number one, obedience is always a good idea. You can count that God will bless your obedience. Amen? And further, disobedience is never a good idea. Everybody believe that? But when it comes to understanding these conditional blessings that we see in the Old Testament, what we must do is read them from the correct side of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, for you Bible students, Jesus Christ is the hermeneutical key to the Scripture. He is the lens through which we interpret everything. And what we must understand is that Jesus Christ has fulfilled every condition on your behalf. In Christ, you are the righteousness of God. See, over and over again throughout the Old Testament, you see these conditional promises. If you do this right, if you do this right, if you do this right, right. And God wanted to bless. He was intentioned to bless. But his blessing was tied to this fulfillment of the conditions. And what they eventually found out was they really had a hard time with those conditions. And what they decided, what they learned throughout the eons and the generations was they needed a Savior. And I've got good news for you. Unto you a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ has met all of the conditions for you. In Christ, which Paul says that you are in Christ in Ephesians, especially the first three chapters, look at it carefully over and over again, you are in Christ. That means that you stand before God in perfect acceptance just as Jesus does. You are perfectly acceptable to God. He has met every condition for your approval. Someone say, I am in Christ. So if I am in Christ, then Christ Jesus has met all of these conditions for me, and I stand not on my own accord, but in His name I stand before the Lord, and now all of God's blessings are mine. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 begins this way: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you." Someone say, "Has blessed." Has blessed you, and the word says in the ESV, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Now, that may be kind of hard to understand. What does that mean? Some have mistakenly said, well, what that means is that in the Old Testament there were physical blessings, but in the New Testament they're just only spiritual blessings. Which basically boils down to, don't worry, it'll get better after you die. That God has a lot of good stuff for you someday in heaven. No, now we stretched this out more than a year ago as we looked at this verse, but here's what Ephesians 1:3, here's what it says. As you stretch it out and understand what it means, it's this: God has, in Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, or listen to this, every blessing the Spirit has and can bestow. You have been blessed with every blessing that He has and that He can bestow upon you. That's your status in Christ. So understanding that, let's take a look. Now look with me still at Deuteronomy 28. Understanding how we should approach this and look. Okay, I'm in Christ. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Christ has met these conditions. Now, this, I should principalize this and understand God's will. Are you ready? Let's read. Listen. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Someone say overtake. Okay. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Now before you think, oh no, we have to shift and become an agricultural community for us to be blessed by God, understand that this is the stuff that they saw every day. This was their life. Cattle, herds, livestock, children, farming. This was the stuff. This was their right now. And what God is saying to them is, in all of the things that you see every day, in all of your right now, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed in all of your right now. You think about this. You could principalize this and talk about your places of work and your kids and your stuff. That all, in all of your right nows, God wants to bless. Let me just keep reading. Blessed are you. I read that. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Even the places where they prepared food would be blessed. Blessed, listen to verse 6. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. So whether you are coming or going, you are this is God's will. This is God's ideal. Now, if you keep reading through that passage, you'll see there's just more and more and more and more. God wants you to be the head and not the tail. He wants you to be above and not beneath. He wants you to keep going up and never go back down. You will be blessed. Somebody say blessed.
Blessed.
All right. So that is in Deuteronomy, that is God's intention for you. Now, I want you to consider also the book of Psalms. Now, there's going to be a bunch of scriptures on the screen, so take a look up there and follow along. I want you to see that the Psalms are full of praise to God because of His goodness to His people. I got to kind of open fire and go through these quickly, but listen to how Psalms declares God's goodness. Psalm 34:10, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 84:11, no good thing will He withhold from him who walks uprightly. Psalm 85:12, the Lord will give what is good. Now I want you to listen to Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. Would somebody say forget not? Forget not all His benefits. What does that mean, forget not all His benefits? Well, it's remarkably simple, but do not forget. Do not let dust pile up. Do not neglect to enjoy and experience and celebrate all, someone say all.
All
His benefits. What are benefits? Benefits are good things you enjoy. Good things that God has for you. The scripture is full of this celebrating. Do not forget to celebrate and enjoy and exercise all of the good things God has. God is good, and today we are celebrating this. God has good things for you. Forget not all His benefits. And then Psalm 103 begins to list just some of them, but these are things we can celebrate. Who forgives all your iniquity. Someone say yay. Right? Okay. Who heals all your diseases. Thank God. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who pulls us out of the pit. And you know what? We think that would be enough, God, just that you redeemed us from the pit. But God continues. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and compassion. What's the crown that God wants to place on your life? His steadfast love and compassion. And then the last part, who satisfies you with good. Psalm 107, verse 9, for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Psalm 104, 28, you open your hand and they are filled with good. Once again, let's go back to Jesus, who is perfect theology. We're going to click on Jesus and ask Him now. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. He reveals God's nature to us. He reveals also the intent and generosity of our Heavenly Father in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Here's what it says. Jesus says these words, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Talking to parents. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things? Someone say good things. Good things to those who ask. Here's a familiar contrast. The nature of God is infinitely more good than you and I. So therefore, if you and I know how to give what is good to our kids, then God, who is infinitely more good, knows how to give to us that which is immeasurably more good. Jesus said this. He said, if you ask for a bread, you're not going to give your son a stone. You're not going to give your child that which is harmful. If your son asks for a fish, you won't give him a serpent. You won't give them that which is poisonous. God is too good. He is not. When we ask for good things, He's going to. That's what He gives. He likes to. It is His disposition to give what is good. God only gives what is helpful and nourishing. Let me say it this way: it is no offense to ask for or anticipate good from God. It is not an offense to Him. You are relating to Him according to His nature and His will. When you ask for good. Let me push it further and say this. Since God is the source of all good, He is the one place and the one person you should always go for good. There isn't any good apart from Him. But all good comes from Him. It is the correct posture. It is a pleasing and correct posture before the Lord to seek Him for His blessing. Asking God for good is the appropriate. It is the proper. It is the pleasing. It is an act of worship to seek good from God. If you don't, I'm not going to ask good, I'm not going to seek God for good, I'm not going to ask Him for good, because the default is, well, you must think that you don't need anything from God, or that you have it all on your own, or you'll find it somewhere else. Well, all those three things are idolatry. But I want you to see that it is an act of consecration and surrender and loving worship to come to God and ask for good from Him. That is the appropriate thing to do. At some point, and somewhere along the way, religion has weaved in the idea that God will only give you what you need, but not really what you want. And there's some merit to that, right? Because God is not the genie of the lamp, right? And further, there may be circumstances or there may be things that you think you want, but God knows that would not be good for you. If God is not going to give you a stone if you ask for bread, then if you ask for a stone, he's certainly not going to give you that either. Right? He's only going to give you what is helpful and nourishing. But be careful with that sentiment, because if you take that too far, and say, well, he's only going to give me what I really, really need, then you stop asking God for anything. Essentially, what the gospel boils down to is, hey, don't ask for God for much, because it'll get better after you die. Essentially, the gospel becomes, hang in there, it'll get better after you die. And you don't even need the gospel for that. Suicidal people think that way. But the gospel is good news right now. Right now. Right now it's good news. So listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and is God for us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God did not spare his own son for you, but freely gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So I say it again, asking good from God is the appropriate posture. Seeking his blessing is an act of surrender and consecration. How many are you familiar with the old hymn, I Surrender All? You've heard that chorus, you've heard that hymn. It's been sung for decades, even especially at Billy Graham things. And this great hymn that has the idea of complete surrender, complete consecration. Lord, I'm totally yours. I'm giving my life completely to you. Do you know, it's a great song. It's not incidental. It's not on accident that song, that I Surrender All, includes this petition. Let thy blessing fall on me. Because the people of God have known, those who are near to God and know God know that the posture of consecration and surrender is the very same posture of petition. Let thy blessing fall on me. In fact, listen to these words of that hymn. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to his name. James chapter 1 and verses 16 through 18 says, do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. All he has and gives is good. God does not change. He is always good. There is no shadow of turning with him. There is no change in him, no shadow of turning, no change of mood. Listen, my friends, life changes, circumstances change, people change. God does not. He is constantly, consistently, unchangeably good. Therefore, we turn to him, we look to him, we trust in him, and we ask of him because he has good for you. He's a good God. He's in a good mood. He has good things for you. Today, I want you to believe that your life can be and should be an opportunity to experience and enjoy the goodness of God. I want you to believe that he is better than anything or anyone else. He's better, he's bigger, he's stronger. He is good, and he has good for you. I want you to believe that today. Let it become your foremost frame of reference, that God is good right now.